So today's reading is from John's Gospel,
John chapter 5,
verses 1 to 15. Some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat."
But he replied,
The man who made me well said to me, "Pick up your mat and walk."
So they asked him,
"Who is this fellow who told me to pick it up and walk?"
The man had no idea. The man who was healed had no idea who it was.
But Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you."
The man went away and
told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll open our eyes to see wonderful things in your gospel. And open our eyes to see Jesus, Lord. I pray that you'll give me the words to say. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're carrying on this series where I'm looking at the questions that Jesus asks in John's gospel. And this week we come to this one. Do you want to get well?
Or do you, and the word there, that where it says want, it's the same word as in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done." It's do you want to get well? Do you desire to get well? Do you have the will to get well? To get well, to be made whole, to be healed, to become healthy, that's what the word means.
And it's a deep, deep question. And this one is very challenging. These questions of Jesus I've looked at so far have almost all been very challenging to me personally. But this one especially, I've laid off from doing it till now. And I come to it with a bit of fear and trembling in a way, knowing that this is a sensitive and it's a challenge to many of us in different ways. And I could very easily get it wrong. I'd originally planned to get to this question a few weeks ago. But if you remember at that point, I wasn't ready anyway, but at that point, if you remember, it seemed as though almost everyone in our church was ill with something or other. And there was so much sickness, including many of our members who do have long-term sickness. And it was because of that that actually the Deb decided to have a healing service in the evening a few weeks ago. But for me, preaching on this question of Jesus, I thought I could easily make a mess of this one. Especially if people took me to mean something very simple, like if you're sick or long-term sick, then it must mean whatever. It must mean because you don't have enough faith or because you don't really want to get well or something. And I know perfectly well that it's not as simple as that, certainly not in every case. And it's a big challenge knowing how to interpret this and this story. It's a difficult story. There are lots of difficult things in this story, like why later on Jesus says to the man, "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." It sounds a bit harsh. Because we came to this passage just over a week ago in our Thursday lunchtime Bible study. I was leading it, and it was a very difficult study. Many of you were there. And I think there was a lot I didn't quite get right, because it is quite confusing. And there's a lot in this which gets very sensitive and very personal. So let's take a closer look at the story itself. What's going on and why Jesus might have asked this question to this one man. So, now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. So this story takes place at this healing pool called Bethesda or Bethzatha. And it's a pool which supposedly at least had these healing properties. And the story goes that every now and then the waters got stirred up. There was a kind of bubbling up in the waters every now and then. Whether it was supposedly this was because of an angel of the Lord. And whoever got into the pool after each time that this happened would be healed. That was a thought, that this pool had these miraculous healing powers. And I think they found the site of this well in Jerusalem, and I believe Beryl's even been there, he said. But apparently, it wasn't just the Jews who thought this. You know, there's evidence that this was a sacred site for pagans as well. And at one point, it was even dedicated to a god called Asclepius, the healing god. So it was a kind of shrine, really, and various people were drawn to it. And then verses 5 to 6. There's one who had been there and was an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him this question. So this man was obviously stuck there, wasn't he? In this place that spoke of the possibility of being miraculously healed. But it had become a way of life for him to just be there, idly dreaming about maybe being healed one day, but not really expecting it anymore. He'd been there 38 years. He'd probably given up on actually being able to get into that water before anyone else. And this disappointment had become a way of life for him, part of who he was almost. But then Jesus turns up. Jesus, the one who has the full authority of God himself, the real healer, the one who has the authority to speak and to heal, God's own son, the creator himself, way more power than some pool which is supposed to have healing properties. And Jesus himself sees him lying there. He sees him. He knows his situation and that he's been there a long time. 38 years, well and truly stuck. And so it's out of deep compassion, seeing and knowing, that Jesus asks this question, this searching question: do you want to get well? And what's the response?
Oh, sir, the invalid said, I've got no one to help me into the pool when the water's stirred. Every time when I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.
Now, it seems like he doesn't really hear the question. He won't hear the question for what it is. He's stuck. And it seems like he's just saying what he always says. Oh, Lord, you know, it's always like this. If you compare this story with other stories where Jesus heals somebody, this one sticks out. It's unusual. In most of Jesus' healings, usually there's some kind of faith there. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord. And he heals two men who are born blind. Or, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, we want our sight. And he heals them and they can see again. Or other people have faith and bring them to Jesus, like that other paralyzed man. His friends brought him to Jesus, and Jesus saw their faith and healed him. Mark was talking about this, wasn't he, last week, Mark Young? He was talking about the prayer of faith. He also mentioned the Canaanite woman, didn't he? The one who goes begging to Jesus and won't take no for an answer. And Jesus sees that desire and he takes that not taking no for an answer as faith. He speaks the word and that woman's daughter is healed. And John has just told a very similar story to that just before this, at the end of chapter 4. There's a royal official who begs Jesus to come and heal his desperately ill son. "Sir, come down before my child dies." "You may go," says Jesus. "Your son will live." And the royal official believes Jesus by taking him at his word. And when he finds out his son has got better, he believes even more. His son lives. But in this story, it seems to me that there isn't any faith. There's just excuses and a bit of self-pity there from this man who is stuck. But then Jesus, out of his deep compassion, he heals the man anyway. He wants him healed. He, out of his compassion, he gives the instruction, speaks out with God's full authority. "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Gets him out of that situation that he's stuck in. And the man just does. Now, on one level, you could say this man must have had faith. He must have believed in order to get up and walk like that. And I suppose on one level that might be true, but it depends what you really mean by believe. And if you remember, believe is a really important word in John's Gospel especially. Why do you think John wrote this story for us? And if you remember, believing is all about responding to Jesus in the right way. And in a way that brings life. It always results in life, the life, eternal life. And we're told near the end of the book, very end, John tells us why he's written this book. "Jesus performed many other signs," he says, "in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." By believing, we get to have that life in Jesus' name. The whole reason John's chosen to tell just these few stories, just these seven stories of miraculous signs, and to tell them in the way that he does, is to help us who read to believe. And by believing, we have life in Jesus' name. Believing leads to the new life, the eternal life that Jesus came to give us. And this miracle is the third sign out of seven that John tells us about. And the second one was that story of the royal official and his son. And in that story, actually, the words believing and living are used several times. That miracle is a sign of the new life that Jesus gives when we believe, and the royal official responds to Jesus in the right way. He believes, and because of that, his son lives. But as for this story, there's nothing about believing or living. They're conspicuous by their absence, I'd say. And this is actually a sad and tragic story, I think. And I read it as a sign of what happens when we don't respond to Jesus and his glory in the right way. In faith. And when that faith isn't there, the person's life is not transformed and they don't receive that new life that Jesus wants to give. Because what happens next in the story?
"At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked."
So the man is cured, and that's great. And it's a sign for us of who Jesus is, and that he has the full authority of the Creator God to speak, and it is done. But then what? After this, the focus moves away to Jesus' enemies, the Jewish leaders who are already starting to look for a way to get rid of Jesus. And they don't have any of the compassion that Jesus had for this man. They didn't seem to care one bit about the fact that this man has been healed and made well in this miraculous way. They don't mention, they don't care about that at all. All they care about is that he's carried his mat on the Sabbath day. And that according to the way they read the law and tell others to follow the law, that is against the Sabbath laws. That goes against their reading of the Sabbath as they understand them, as they tell people that they need to be kept. And their authority is challenged by Jesus. And when they ask the man about it, look carefully what he says. The man who made me walk, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. It was the man who made me well. It's not my fault, it was that man. It's that bloke who healed me. He told me to do it. He's almost blaming Jesus rather than being in any way grateful to him. That isn't quite right, is it? There's something not right here. And it gets worse.
So they asked him, who is this fellow that told me to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was. But Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there.
Who was it? I don't know. Some bloke. Somebody came along and healed me. He has no idea who Jesus is. And in all of the miracles that Jesus does, surely the whole point is about who Jesus is. They're signs of who Jesus is. Not that the thing that Jesus did wasn't wonderful in itself, just because he did it. Just because he did it, unknown, kind of incognito. It's a wonderful thing that he did for this man. Acting in compassion to get him out of that situation that he was completely stuck in. That was worth doing. That was a good thing. And giving him a whole new chance. But it seems that he wasn't going to take that chance. He wasn't going to make anything of this new chance that he was given. And as you see in the way that he not only doesn't show any gratitude, he doesn't seem to care who Jesus is, or to take any trouble to find out who this is who's offering him a completely new life. And then Jesus finds him again and gives him this warning. See, he finds him in the temple and says, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Being healed, being made well, won't do this man any good. Real health is more than just about physical health. The problem goes much deeper. And these words of Jesus here, they may sound a bit threatening and scary, judgmental, but I believe that Jesus is warning him urgently. Out of deep compassion. There's no condemnation here, I don't think. Jesus really does want this man to have life. That's why Jesus came, to give us life. And I don't think we need to assume that Jesus is talking about some other secret sin in this man's life that we don't know about. I think what we do know is enough, because what does this man do straight after this? Instead of staying with or following Jesus to find out more, he goes away and he tells the Jewish authorities. Essentially, he betrays Jesus, gets him into trouble with his enemies who are trying to get rid of him. He kind of takes their side against Jesus. So he doesn't believe. He doesn't show gratitude. He doesn't show interest in the life that Jesus offers him. And he takes the side of Jesus' enemies. And if you think about it, put that all together, that essentially is what sin is. Responding to Jesus, responding to God and his compassion and his salvation in the wrong way. We don't need to look for anything else going on here, I don't know. It's well worth comparing, I'll just mention this quickly, it's well worth comparing this story, which is the third of these seven signs that Jesus tells us about in here in chapter 5. It's worth comparing it with the sixth one, the sixth miraculous sign, which comes in chapter 9. Because in chapter 9, you've got a story of another man born blind, and Jesus heals him. Because there are lots and lots of similarities between the two stories. I won't try and go into it now. But where this man in chapter 5 responds in all the wrong ways, the man in chapter 9 responds in the right way, and he believes and he becomes a disciple, and we see him coming to full faith. And I recommend it in your own time, looking at those two stories together and comparing them. It is fascinating. But this whole story in chapter 5, it's a sad warning to us. It was written so that we might believe, but a warning that we have the choice and we can choose not to believe. And Jesus respects the dignity and the freedom of this man. Nobody is forced to respond to Jesus in the right way. But Jesus really wants us to. Jesus really wants us to. He has that desire for us to believe. So we come back to Jesus' question and consider what it might mean for us. Do you want to get well? For the man in the story, I actually think the answer was no. He'd lost that desire. He'd lost the will to actually become well, to actually become healthy. Many of us can do that in all kinds of different ways. Think about it. This man, his illness had changed him, and it had become so much a part of who he was that he stopped wanting to be free from it all. And that's a warning to all of us. What is there that can make us lose that desire to be well, to become healthy, to be healed? Because I don't think it's just about illness and disability. Long-term illness might do that to a person, but actually there are other things that might do too. Especially if you think of what addictions can do to people. When you get addicted to something, you stop wanting to be free from it. If it really takes hold of you, it can become a part of who you are. Other things too. Grief. Grief can become a part of who you are. Depression and other mental illness, it can become a part of your identity. Any bad habits, if we allow them to carry on, they can become a part, so much a part of who we are that we stop wanting to actually become healthy. We don't want we don't want a healthy lifestyle. We don't want the good, healthy food. We just want the junk food. We fall so much in love with that junk food. And we know more or less what a healthy life looks like. But do we really desire it? Do you want to be made well? Jesus asks. Do you want to become healthy? So, as I said, I've been really challenged by this, as in many of these questions. First question of Jesus that we looked at was that first one from John chapter 1, 38, where he says, "What are you looking for? Or what do you want?" There the word is seeking. Here the word is wanting, desiring. And that was a big challenge to me, that first question. What are you looking for? And the more I think about that, the less sure I am. But as I've been thinking about it over the last few months, I realised I was stuck in some bad habits, that like staying up too late at night, not praying regularly, and getting stuck in a bit of a rut, which was stopping me from growing. Because I love reading the Bible, but I wasn't doing it in any regular way. And this question came as a big challenge to me, especially. Do I want to become more healthy? Do I want to cultivate and develop those good habits and practices that I know will help me grow spiritually? Or was I losing that desire? Anyway, with God's help, I've made a bit of a start, and I think I'm in now 23 days into a routine where I do pray and I read the Bible each morning using a prayer book and an app. We'll see how that goes. But it does feel good to be starting to become more healthy, and I hope for more. But yeah, having that desire, it's really important. The desire to become more healthy, and especially that desire for God Himself. Yes, our desires can lead us into bad habits, but losing that desire altogether can be even worse. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis, which I keep on coming across. I need to read this book, The Weight of Glory, but because I keep on hearing this quote.
And it speaks to me when C.S. Lewis, he said this: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. What do you want? Jesus asks. Do you want to become healthy? Do you want life in all its fullness, the abundant life that I can give you? There's a lot more I could say, but I better bring things to a close. If, as I've been speaking, you've been challenged about something unhealthy in your own life, we'll have a time of prayer in a moment, just a simple prayer, where we can lift these things up in prayer, maybe asking God to give us more desire, give us leading in this, help to become more healthy, asking Him to lead us into more healthy ways. But thinking about desire, I want to close by looking at what Jesus desired. What did Jesus desire? What was it Jesus really wanted? And towards the end of his big prayer in John chapter 17, this is one thing that Jesus prays. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. That's Jesus' desire. His deep desire is for all of us who call ourselves Christians that we would know him and be with him and see his glory. Is that what we want too? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus who made a way for us to have the best life. He gave his life for us. And he calls us even now to be with him in that eternal life that he offers us, which can begin now. Jesus, you want us to be with you where you are and to see your glory. Give us that desire, Lord. Give us more desire. And as you search our hearts, Lord, maybe you're asking some of us here, do you want to get well? Do you desire to become healthy? And Jesus, our good shepherd, please lead us into greener pastures. Lead us into more healthy ways of life. Where there are things that have come to mind in our lives that we know are not healthy, we want to lift them up to you now, Lord. We lift up anything, Lord, that comes to mind that you're speaking to us about. Lord, please free us. Please free us from whatever things there are. In your compassion, please grow in us a desire and a determination to become more healthy, to be closer to you, to be with you, to see your glory, to know your healing and your life. Seeking and desiring you above all else. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.